Easter. It's hard to believe we've already done this two times. This will be our third go around this morning. It's passed by so quick. We're so excited about all the people who have joined to worship here with us. You know, Easter, the spotlight is really on the church. It seems like more people come out for Easter than at any other time throughout the year. And so naturally, if you are a preacher, you want to put your best foot forward because there are more people watching you today than at any other time during the year. So with that in mind, you know, if you were having a whole bunch of people over to your house to have you cook, you'd want to make sure you busted out the best recipes and really put on a show. But so, you know, that naturally goes through your mind as a preacher for Easter. And so over the last couple of weeks, I pulled a whole bunch of material, books, and downloaded a whole bunch of podcasts of Easter messages from other preachers of years past, and sat down on Monday to just start digesting some of these things and to see what I should say come Easter Sunday. And friend, I tell you what, the more messages I listened to, the more books I read, the more distant I felt from any message. It's like one preacher I was listening to this morning said, what a preacher needs is a tell-it. What a tell-it is there's something that you read, something that you hear, and when you hear it, when you read it, a tell-it gets on the inside of you. And when a tell-it's on the inside of you, you don't need anyone to tell you to tell it. You just tell it. Because that's what you do when a tell-it's in you. It's like a dog barking. The dog barks because the bark's in the dog. And when a message gets in a preacher and he's supposed to tell it, friend, all he can do is tell it. And so that's what I was waiting for Monday. I was waiting for my tell-it moment, something I should tell to people who had come here on Easter. I just wasn't getting anything. So finally, that night rolled around. It was about 10:30, and normally I'm in bed by 10, but I just wanted to take advantage of a quiet house. And I wasn't trying to find anything to share for Easter. At this point, I was just wanting to be alone with God and to express my love for Him. And so I started out that devotional that evening by picking up a book that had nothing to do with Easter. Just something different to kind of clear my mind away from the subject and get deeper in the things of God for myself. And anyway, I picked up this book, and this book, it's not written like a normal chapter book would be written. It has chapters, but each chapter, instead of being 20 pages, is about 2 to 4 pages. And on each chapter, there's a different story that the preacher who wrote the book was telling out of his own life. And then out of that story, there would be a life principle. I'd read the book before, but on this particular evening, I wasn't searching for anything, so I didn't start on page 1. I just opened up the book and started reading one particular chapter. And as soon as I started reading this story, the tell-it came. The story goes like this. It's a true story. This preacher and his wife went over to the home of a missionary after a Sunday morning service. They were having Sunday lunch, and the minister brought his child over to the missionary's house because they had a child who was about their child's same age. The person who wrote the book had a little girl who was 2 years old. The missionary couple had a little girl who was 3. And so they had a wonderful Sunday lunch, and they were eating together and fellowshipping. And after lunch, they were just conversating, and the little girls wanted to go outside and play. Well, you know, they're 2 and 3, so you have to watch them. But they weren't overly concerned because they were going to let them play in the front yard. And there was a big window that they could look out and see the little girls. So no big deal. Sure, you can go outside and play. So they went outside. And over the process of time, they just got so caught up, the adults did, in a conversation, that they stopped kind of watching for the girls. And some way or another, these little girls walked around the front of the house all the way to the backyard. And the problem with that was the backyard had a pool in it. And the little 2-year-old girl didn't know how to swim. And so they're in there just talking. The adults are having a conversation. And the door burst open, and it's a three-year-old with tears just streaming down her cheeks. And she screams out that the little two-year-old girl is in the pool. Well, of course, all the parents do what any parent would do. They jump up and they run out there to the backyard, and they see the little girl in the swimming pool just lying face down in the water. They jump in, and you can imagine the urgency and all of those things when they see that. They pull the little girl out, and thank God they were able to resuscitate her and get that water out of her lungs, and she spat up a whole bunch of water. Tears streaming down her cheeks, and the father grabbed her, and tears were streaming down his cheeks. You could imagine what that moment must have been like. And he said, I held on to her for the rest of the day. And he said, it was funny that when that night came, he said, no one had to prompt me to go take her to bed. You know, sometimes as a parent, those little chores like that can sometimes become not just common, but a little bit burdensome. You've had a long day, a busy day. But he said, you know, that night, no one had to compel me to go take her to bed. He said, when I prayed over her to go to bed, he said, it wasn't a prayer that I was rushing because I wanted to get away from her because there was a TV program I was running to. He said, in that moment, I was all there. He said, the next morning, no one had to twist my arm to get me to be looking forward to seeing that little girl come down those steps. No one had to stir me up for me to go see her or to take her to daycare. No one had to do that. I loved every minute of it. And he said, I realized something that I had never realized before. And he said, it's a lesson that I will never forget. I would paraphrase it like this. We all know that the Bible says that there is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How many of you have ever heard that scripture before? I'm sure you've heard it. See, so oftentimes we think when this thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy from us, he takes something that's in our life away. And he does do that, of course. But you know what I've found happens far more often than the enemy taking something out of our life away from us? When I found out what he does, he sends a thief, and this thief's name is called Common. And he doesn't take anything out of our life. Instead, he comes into our lives and causes us to take what we have for granted. That what used to ignite our passions when that child was born in that operation room, and our eyes lit up and passion filled our soul and love for our child was there, can so quickly turn into another kid just in the back seat, another soccer practice. We get so busy that we don't see them anymore. It happens in marriages all the time. But started in such great romance, the thief called Common comes in and makes those two people in those wedding photos like another couple. Instead of dates and dresses, it's sofas and recliners. And, you know, I know life evolves, but friends, if we're not careful, the thief called Common can strip away the passions and the love that we have in our life. After I read that, the next morning, I immediately woke up, and no one had to twist my arm to go take my little girl to school. I wanted to. I'm sitting there driving her to school. I see her in the little rear view mirror, and I'm watching her eyes, and I'm praying over her as we go to school. And I couldn't help but wonder if I'd let the thief called Common into my life. Friends, there are times in life that we get so caught up in living that we forget to live. Does that make sense? In the book of John, I was reading the other day where it said Jesus, when he saw the blind man And it came to life to me, that scripture, because I got what Jesus was seeing. How many people that day saw that blind man, walked by him, passed by him, maybe even handed him money, but they never really saw him. They never really connected with him on any level. They just lived by him, but never lived with him. But when Jesus saw the blind man, he saw him differently than all of those other people. He connected with him. Instead of living around him, he invited this man into his life. I want to encourage you first and foremost today to look at your life and see if the thief called common has caused you to take anything in your life for granted. Something as simple as health or a mate, a spouse or a friend. There's so much love in all of our lives that if we would just awaken to it, awaken to the love that we have in our life. Just that alone, if you never increase in finances at all, if you just awaken to the love that you had in your life, it would make you a rich man. Make you a rich woman. But at the end of reading that, I couldn't help but see that story in the context of Easter. You know, here we celebrate Easter Sunday. We're in the heart of the Deep South. There is a church on every corner. I mean, churches everywhere. When you go out to lunch after this, whether to your home or to a restaurant, you will pass by a multitude of churches. Here in the South, we all know the story. We're all familiar with the cross. We all know about the nails. We know about the whip. We know about the crown of thorns. We've heard about those things. Even if the only time you come to church is on Easter, you've at least heard that message. We know the story. But I couldn't help but wonder if the thief called common has maybe made us aware of the story, but we forget why he did it. Why is the cross such a big deal? We see it so much and we see it so often. Why is it that everybody comes to church on Easter? What is it about this moment that would draw people into a place that they don't go to at any other point of a year? What is it about this moment? Have you ever lost something that was dear to you? I know I have. Years ago when I first started preaching, I was using my father's preaching Bible. It was so sentimental to me. You know, it was one of the last pieces of him that I had in my life. And I was using it to preach out of, and I went to a crusade, and during the service, I think someone accidentally picked it up. I'm saying accidentally because for years I've wrestled with my flesh because deep down I think someone stole it, but I'm trying to override that and just say, you know what, they got it confused. But, you know, so I'm still kind of waging that war on the inside. But one way or another, my Bible that was there was not there. And that's one thing to lose a Bible, but this had so much sentimental value to me. And oh, when I lost it for the next couple of days, all I could think about was getting that back. Maybe something in your life, maybe something as simple as car keys. Have you ever lost your car keys? You're going to work one morning, going to church this morning. Maybe that's why you're here at the 11:30 service. You're trying to go somewhere and you couldn't find your car keys. And there were a million and one things you had to do that day, but your life couldn't move forward until you found those keys. So you forgot about everything else that you had going on in your life, paused on what you had lost, and you kept looking for it until you found it. Or even maybe something bigger. Like this story I'm about to tell you, my sister-in-law, Lee, she has a son named Jackson who's a little bit older now, but when he was 3 years old, she decided to take her family to Disney World. That's a wonderful vacation, a good family time, but it's also a lot of work, especially when you go during the summer. Lots of walking, lots of lines, and it's hot. It wears you out pretty quick. And so on one particular day, they decided they were going to go back to the hotel around 3 and just take a little nap. So they get in their room and they all are going to sleep. And the little boy, Jackson, who is, I believe, 3 at the time, he's not sleepy at all, man. He's ready to go. And when they walked in the hotel, he saw an arcade. Oh, he saw all the video games and the riding games and motorcycle games. And he knew his only chance to play in that arcade was right at that moment. So he waited for all the people to fall asleep. At 3 years old, you know, he's just waiting for all of them to kind of fall asleep. And once he thought that they were, he slipped out of the bed just real gently, went over to the door, unlatched it, opened up the door and crept out. And sure enough, no one woke up. He took off running over to the arcade area. Well, of course, when they woke up, you can imagine you've lost a kid. I mean, this is a big deal. And so at that moment, they're not thinking about anything else but finding that kid. You can imagine. So they call the front desk and she tells them, hey, he's somewhere out here. So all the employees are on alert. She opens up the door, starts running around trying to find him. And she comes in the lobby and they're in a big circle. There's a big circle, a big crowd of people with Jackson in the middle of them. And he's doing some type of kung fu move to block them all, screaming at the top of his lungs, stranger danger. I mean, he knows I'm not letting any stranger touch me, man. So finally, his mom came and got him. But my point is with that, when you've lost something that's dear to you, that you know you can find, it consumes you. It's all you can think about. It's all you can focus on. It's what you live for. And thousands of years ago, God created mankind. He created a man and he created a woman. A man named Adam, a woman named Eve. Oh, and he loved them. His whole purpose for them was he wanted a family. God wanted a family. But he did something amazing, and it's still amazing to me that He does this even for us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. He gave his son, he gave his daughter a choice as to whether or not they would love him. He gave them the opportunity to choose a different life without him. The reason why he did it is that with true love, there's no bondage. And God could have never gave them a choice, but then is that really love if someone has no other option but you? So he gave them another option to see, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose me to live with me, to live for me, or are you going to choose something that goes against me? And man missed it. He chose to go a different way than what God wanted him to. And man became lost. At this moment, God started pursuing man with a relentless pursuit. Remember, when you've lost something that's dear to you, there's nothing else you can focus on. Have you ever had a consuming love? I know I have. When I first met my wife, oh my goodness. She was over in Birmingham attending college. I was here in Jackson pastoring the church. You talk about a consuming love. Texts, phone calls, you hang up. No, you hang up. Going on and on and on. I know I was less of a pastor. I know I was. My attention, my affection was divided. I'd preach on Wednesday night, get in the car, drive 3.5 hours to Birmingham. You can make it in 3.5 if you know what you're doing. So anyway, we'd make it all the way there just to see her for 2 hours, eat breakfast with her before she went to class and then drive back. And you know what? I was glad to do it. Glad to do it. Just to see her, just to be with her. That's a consuming love. That's God with you 24/7. Listen to me. He has no other hobbies. There's nothing that excites him other than you. Us, think about your attentions, how many things you have to do this week and what your mind has to be on. The only thing God has thought of ever since you were born was you. And what he's thinking about is, do I have their affections? Do I have their heart? Have they awakened to the fact that I love them so unconditionally that now they're loving me because of my love for them? It's going all the way back to the garden. Will they choose me? Will they choose me? And if they don't choose me, I will keep showing up in their life time and time again, trying to give them a sign as to how much I love them, in hopes that they see this sign, they see this wonder, they see this miracle, they notice this tugging on their heart, and through this they awaken to the fact that I will never stop my pursuit of them until they are with me. Just like anything that can be found that you love, you pursue it until you find it. That's God with you. So throughout history, he's tried to give man a sign as to how much he loves mankind. His biggest sign, his greatest sign, though, is when he sent Jesus, his only begotten son, here to this earth. Jesus was born a child of a virgin and stepped on this earth as an amazing man and started producing signs and wonders and miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, in hopes that mankind would take notice and awaken to the love of God. Jesus was trying to show him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Awaken to the love that he has for you. But still, even after all the miracles, he turned his disciples and said, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some people will say you're a good man. Some call you a prophet. They still didn't get it. Their hearts still didn't awaken that this was God made manifest in the flesh, trying to show them amazing grace. So they had another sign. A sign that all of us would remember. A sign that all of us would look to. A sign that many of you today are wearing on a necklace, on a ring, on a pendant, on a lapel. A sign that would be out in front of churches and put on t-shirts. A sign that would hang on top of steeples. A sign called the cross. The cross is a sign that screams to the world, look how much I love you. It's a sign that's so big, but at the same time so rugged that hopefully it will awaken someone to the love of God. Our Savior willingly laid down his life, allowed a Roman centurion to beat him across his back, to open up his back with severe wounds. He allowed them to put a crown of thorns on his head, to hit him across the face and mock him and say, if you really are a man of God, tell us who hit you. He allowed all of this to happen. No man took his life. He laid it down. He allowed him to take him. Hang him on a cross. The cross is one of the most brutal ways to die. On the cross, they would take the big nails and drive them through right below the hand and the wrist. They would make sure that when they did that, they wouldn't hit the main artery, because the last thing that they wanted was for you to bleed to death. If they hit that main artery, you would be dead within a couple of minutes. That was not their goal. Their goal was to torture you. And what happened on the cross was so much weight was put on the chest that the lungs would begin to collapse. People died of asphyxiation. They not only put the nails in his hands, but they also put it in his feet. The reason why they put it on their feet was to give them something to push up on. See, in order to take a breath on the cross, you could inhale, but you couldn't exhale. The only way to exhale would be to pull yourself up by the nails that are in your wrists, to pull yourself up and to push up with your feet in order to take a breath. They would do this in agony because that would take hours, if not days, for these people to die. And here they are, every time they want to live and try to take a breath, they've got to go through all that agony by trying to pull themselves back up. They died by finally giving up the strength to take one more breath. A lot of times people would hang on the cross for 2 or 3 days fighting for the right to live. The Sabbath day was approaching though, and the Jews didn't want people to still be on the cross. So they said, here's what we'll do. And they did this quite often. They said, let's go and break the legs of the people who are on the cross. Why would they break the legs? Because once the legs were broken, you didn't have the strength to push up anymore. And with that, you could only pull. And by that time, you had been so tired, you couldn't have the strength anymore. And people would die within minutes because they couldn't breathe. They went to the first two on Jesus' left and right. They broke their legs because they were still alive. But when they got to Jesus, he saw he was already dead. And this baffled him. They didn't know if he was faking, because no one should be dead that quick. Once again, the cross was meant to be a death that dragged on. So they weren't sure if he was dead or not. So they took a spear and they thrust it in his side, penetrating his right lung and reaching his heart. I read after the American Doctors Association. Doctors got together in 1986 to study the death of Jesus. And they said it is apparent that he did not die from asphyxiation. That's why the people were so shocked that he didn't need his legs broken. They said in order for blood and water to flow, that meant that on the cross, Jesus' heart must have exploded. These is doctors saying that it's not beyond reason to say that Jesus really did die of a broken heart. See, Jesus could have died anyway. Any way he could have died. Think about all the different ways there are to die. Why did he allow himself to die that way? Why did he go through all of that agony? Why did he suffer public humiliation, public ridicule? He did it as a son. He knew it was so brutal. He knew it was so rough that people would be talking about it thousands of years later, like we are today. The reason why he did that was for you to take notice that we live in a world today that is so warped and so fast and so hardened by life that there's got to be something that breaks through all of that obstruction and lets them see, this is how much I love you. This is what I would do to win your heart. You've had people maybe buy you flowers or write you notes in hopes to win your affections. Jesus hung on a cross, dead and blood, bled and died just to win your affection. For you to see, this is my love for you. But even on the cross, he wasn't too busy to minister to another man or to make excuse for people in sin. Why? It was his love for mankind. I read a story years ago. Someone reminded me of it this past week. There was a father who was a train operator, and his job was to release this bridge that trains would go over. This bridge was overneath a water channel, and there were more boats that used the channel than trains that used the bridge. So the majority of the time, the bridge was left standing up. It was the train operator's job to see when a train was coming, and when a train was coming, he would let the bridge down so the train could cross. He had been doing this for a number of years, no big deal. On one particular day, he brought his son with him, who was around 5 years old, out to work with him. Where the train operation station was that controlled the bridge was about 300 yards away from the train and from where the bridge was that was raised and lowered. And so his son was just out there playing in the field in between the bridge and where the operation station was. And on this particular day, his son went over to where the bridge was. And he got stuck and caught in all the mechanical things that raised and lowered the bridge. The grinds, if you will, the wheels that would spin in order to lower the bridge. He got caught in that. Well, you know, obviously you don't want your son there, but it's no big deal. You just walk over there and get him. So as the father's walking to go get his son, he sees out in the distance that a train is coming. See, over the past couple of weeks, the system that told him when trains were coming went down. But it wasn't any big deal because he was far enough away to see when trains were coming. And so when he saw the train, he just hit the button and lowered the bridge. The only problem was, in this particular day, his son was caught in the thing that needed to be lowered. So if he lowers the bridge, he's going to take the life of his son. Here he's got a train coming. What's he going to do? Well, he made a decision. I'm going after my boy. He looks over and he sees that the train, though, it is not an industrial train. This is not a train carrying coal or carrying fuel. This is a passenger train. And immediately he begins thinking about all the families that are on that train. All the kids that are on that train. All the fathers, all the mothers. He's got a choice to make. He can't do both. He can't run and save his son, come back, and then lower the bridge. He can't lower the bridge and have enough time to save his son. The distance is too far. So he's got a choice to make. He can save his son and allow everyone on that train to perish. Or he can save everyone on the train and allow his son to perish. The father didn't know what to do. How can you make a decision like that? But finally, he pulled himself back into the train station. And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he made a decision to lower that bridge. He walked out in the field and began noticing the train bridge lowering with tears streaming down his cheeks. His son passed away right before his eyes. In agony, the train bridge lowered, and he looked out and saw the train passing over that bridge. He looked in the windows, all these people living this life, not one of them aware of the sacrifice that was just made to save their life. Not one of them mindful of the price that the Father paid in order for them to live. No one took notice. This was Jesus for us too, friends. You got a God in heaven who wants a family, who wants you, who wants me to love him like a father, to yield to him because we love him, not out of religion, but because we choose to. But what he had to do to get us back so that we would awaken to his great love and allow the thief called common not steal our concept of God. He took his only begotten son and he allowed him to climb up on a cross and die for us. On that cross, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" And the reason why God did forsake him that day was the same reason why that train conductor forsook his son. He did it for everyone else on the train, and God did it for every person who would ever step on this earth. He did it for you, friend. He did it for me. What my goal is in this message, it's really simple. It's not for the sinner. It's not just for the saint. It's not for someone who just needs to be born again. It's not for someone who needs to just rededicate their life. This is for all of us, friend. This is for me. This is for everyone. And this is what I'm asking today. Is have I allowed the thief called common to come in my relationship with Christ? And I'm going through all the motions, but have I really taken the time to let him know that he has captured my heart? That he has truly won my affections? That what he has done in my life is a big enough sign for me to wake me up to his love? The cross, it was a sign. It's designed to wake you up. The tug on your heart, that's a sign to wake you up. That feeling of how can all of these other people be happy at a party, but you're sitting there and wondering what's wrong with life. That's a sign of his relentless pursuit of you that he's trying to wake you up to. I heard a story this past week. I haven't told it in any other services, but I'll tell it in this one. Just feel led to go this direction. We'll close with this. There was a pastor who was at this conference I sent some of my staff to go to. It was not this past week, but the week before. And this pastor was talking about his congregation, and he was talking to these other pastors about opening up your heart to people in need and never ever running from someone when you feel your heart go out to them. And he said he was in an airport, and this is a pastor of a large, large church. I'm sure many of you know who he is. And he's got churches, satellite churches, in many different parts of one particular state, but also all the states. And anyway, he's sitting in the airport reading the newspaper, and a lady walks up to him, and he can tell, and I've had this happen to me, you don't know them, but you can tell they know you. It's that you're my pastor look. He put down his paper and he saw this lady looking at him and with that look, and he said, hello, how are you? And she said, oh, it's so amazing running into you. And she had a look on her face that was just sad, but he was tired and he didn't give her the attention that she needed. And he just said, oh, it's good to see you, and kind of lifted back up the paper. He said she walked away, and when she did, he said the Lord got all over him. That he did not give that lady the attention that she needed. And so he got up, took his paper with him, and went over to her. And basically said, I sense that there's more I can help you with. There's more I can do for you. And when he said that, he said that she started just breaking down with tears. And she said, I'm on a business trip. And she said, a couple of nights ago, I don't know why I did it, but I got bored and I went down to the hotel bar area and I had too many drinks and I cheated on my husband. And she said, I don't know what to do. I don't know why I did it. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm hurt by it. I'm mad at myself. And she said, when I saw you, I thought that this maybe was a way of God showing me that things could be okay. And he said, things can be okay. He said, what you've done and what's happened, he said, there are repercussions to that. But he said, you need to tell your husband. You can't live in a marriage without trust there. And if you're always acting like there's something to hide, eventually that will destroy your marriage far more than if he knows the truth. The truth actually will set you free. So he called up the church offices, put her on the phone with a woman counselor who began talking to her, began saying, when you get back in town, let me meet with you. I want to counsel with you, help you through this process. And he ended all of that by praying with her, that God would restore that marriage, that the pain that sin would cause would just be healed up and bound up, and that marriage could be restored. He said a couple of days later, this is what I'm getting at, is this is how God works. This is how much he loves you. A couple of days later, he was at his kids' baseball game, And at the game, he felt compelled just in his heart, I need to go to Walmart. He said, I knew it was the Lord because there's no part of me that likes going to Walmart. He said, so I went over to the Walmart. He said, I was just walking through the aisles. And as I was walking down this one aisle, there was a man standing there in the aisle. And he looked at me with that, you're my pastor look. He said, I walked up to him and said, hello. And he said, you don't know me, but you're my pastor. And started bawling. He said, a couple of days ago, you ran into my wife at an airport. This is a man, he's got like over 20,000 people in his church. What are the odds of this? He said, you ran into my wife at the airport. And she just told me the news a couple of hours ago. And he said, I don't know what to do as a man. I don't know how to cope with this. But he said, I came in here to this Walmart just hoping God would have some type of sign for me. And here you are. And so he began pastoring him that the marriage could survive it and began counseling him and all of those different things. And to make a long story just a little bit longer, they wound up not only staying together, but driving, still in the church today together. Here's my point in all of this. Friend, the sin that was committed, it was ugly. It was shameful. It was something that was could be devastating. But in the middle of her sin, God was there. In the middle, when she needed God the most, God was there. He was not running from her. He was running to her. In the middle, when she couldn't forgive herself, God was there ready to forgive her. And when that man heard the news and was broken, God was there too. God was there to heal that hurt. God was there to heal that marriage. God was there the whole time. And friend, I'm telling you, God is here. God is in your life. And He will give you sign after sign of His presence until you awaken to His love and run back into His sweet embrace. And I want to encourage all of us to do today, this Easter Sunday, is to realize every time we see that cross, it is for me. He did it for me. And that cross is to not become common to me. It's to wake me up to the love that God has for me, to the mercy that He has for me. And that when I run to that love sets me free, blesses my life, brings goodness in. God loves you so much. And when you draw near to Him because you choose to, not because I'm telling you to, or even asking you to, but because you choose to, it sets you free. It surrounds your life with goodness. It fills it up with richness. The blessing of the Lord comes on your family, comes on you, and changes your life forever. We just need to awaken to that love. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you today. Father, we're so thankful for all of these people here. I thank you that they would take time to come to church today. And Father, I thank you that in their life right now, let them see that you are there. That they awaken their hearts to the love that you've loved them with, and their hearts see clearly who they are and that they are loved by you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you something today. I know we do it a lot, but friends, we can't do it enough. It's real simple. Let me ask you this. Have you ever awakened to the love of God? I know I have. As a boy, I saw God's love for me, and I awakened to that love and asked Him to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. I know it. I know God is my Father. I know Jesus is my Lord. I know He's my Savior. I know it. Can you say that? If you're here today, you that. I want to say that, but I can't say that. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know I'm not going to hell. That's my first question. My second question is this. Well, I'll tell it to you in a little story. I said, as a kid, man, I awakened to the love of God, but since then, I've had many other awakenings where I realized, I don't need to be doing that. I need to give my life back to Christ. Or just services like this where you leave knowing that, oh, God loves me so much, I want to love Him more. I want to submit to Him more. What I mean by that is you are born again. You know that you are. But for whatever reason, and there are many, kind of drifted away. In this service, you're awakening to the love that God has for you all over again. And you want to rededicate your life to Him. If either one of those two questions fits you, would you lift up your hand all over this place? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to see your hand. Thank you. I see those hands over there. See those hands there. See those hands in the back. See those hands over there. God bless you. Anyone else? Oh, He loves you so much. Lots of people lifting their hands this morning. Why would I ask you to lift your hands? That's not for record or attendance. It's not so we can brag to the community about how many people got born again on Easter Sunday. We don't do that. I don't do that. It's about saying, God, I need you. I need you. Like a police officer asking people to lift up your hands and saying you've submitted from your way and you're going His way. That's what you're saying when you lift your hands to God. I need you. I'm leaving my way and I want yours. So once again, everyone's eyes closed. No one's looking around. If you raised your hand before or you need to raise your hand now, this is between me, you, and God. No one else is looking. If that's you, lift up your hand. Even if you lift it before, keep it lifted up. Don't just mealy-meal it. Don't just do it halfway. Lift up your hand and say, God, I need you. Lift up your hand and say, I want you in my life, God. Hands all over the place. Lift up your hand and say, God, I'm not ashamed to say, I need you in my life right now. I need your love. I need your compassion. God bless you. Now, with hands lifted up, not just with the people who have lifted their hands, but everyone in here, say this prayer with me. Say it with all of your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. You gave Jesus to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I believe He died for me. And I also believe He rose again from the grave. Jesus, I awaken to your love. Thank you for the love that you've given me. And Father, today I give that love back to you. I give my life to you. I rededicate my life to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. You've forgiven me. So today I forgive myself. I'm a brand new person. Free from all my past and ready to begin my best days right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.